Let us turn again tonight, as we did last Sunday evening, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. We saw last week that this book is actually a written sermon, that Solomon is the preacher. And I believe by calling himself the preacher, because that word actually means gatherer, he intends for us to know that he had been gathered by repentance from his straying like a lost sheep. He's the preacher, Solomon. His text is found in verse 2, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And the basic tenet of the sermon is that the things of this world are insufficient to make a man happy. Now tonight, let's begin with verse 12. "I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." The verses that we're looking at tonight might answer this question. What qualified Solomon? What qualified Solomon to bring such a message, such a sermon as this? A sermon in which he declares that he insists that the things of this world are insufficient to make a man happy. What qualified this man to preach such a sermon, to bring such a message? Well, first, you notice in verse 12, he begins, he was the king, I the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. He uses the past tense, I was, but that doesn't mean that he was no longer the king when he wrote this sermon. But it does remind us of what took place when he became the king. And I want us to look at that, if you keep your places here, but turn back to 1 Kings chapter 3 and chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 3. What qualified this man to bring such a message, such a pessimistic message, as many people would say, of all the things which are done under the sun? But in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5, we read, "In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." Solomon confesses his need as he prays unto the Lord, confesses his lack of knowledge, his lack of wisdom. Notice in verse 8, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore," here's his request, here's his petition, "give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart." Now watch this. "So that there was none like thee before thee." There was no man like Solomon. Before God gave him this wisdom, there was none after him. The only other man that had more wisdom than Solomon, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. But God gave Solomon a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. Now look in chapter 4, 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29. Now most of us are very familiar with the episode when the two women were living together, and one night one woman evidently laid on her son and her son died. But in the night she switched. She took her son who was dead and laid it in the bed of the other woman, and took the live baby and laid it in her bed. And so they come before Solomon, both of these ladies, both of these women, claiming, "This child is my child. This child is my child. No, this child is my child." Well, how in the world would Solomon know that? How would he discern whose child this child was? You know what he did. He called for a man with a spear, or with a sword, rather. And he said, "Cut the baby in two and give half to this lady and half to this lady." And one mother, she said, "Oh, no, 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 don't do that." And he knew immediately she was the mother. She was the mother, and because she loved her son, she said, don't do any harm to the child. The other woman, she was willing, go ahead, split the baby in two. We are all familiar with that in his life, and there were many other things that are recorded in the Word of God, and no doubt many more things that are not recorded in the Word of God. You take the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, and most of those Proverbs were written by Solomon. God gave him wisdom, as we read there, like no other man before him and no other man after him, other than the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice here in 1 Kings 4, verse 29, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman and Calco and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in," now notice, "all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. So what qualified Solomon to preach such a message in which he declares that the things of this world are insufficient to make man happy? So that's the first thing. He was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And answering that question, what qualified him? First of all, he was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and God had given him wisdom above every other man who has ever lived on the face of his earth, except the God-man, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, here's the second thing. In the verse 13, he gave himself to the pursuit of wisdom. Now, God gave him wisdom, but he pursued wisdom. It wasn't a passing fancy with him. If you notice in verse 13, he says, "And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This was sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith." He pursued knowledge. He gave his heart to it. He didn't just search into a few things, but concerning all things that are done under heaven. We just read that in 1 Kings 33. He spoke of the trees of Lebanon, the cedar trees, and all the other trees. The botany, as I believe, is the science that would fall under. He pursued that and learned all he could, even to the hyssop that just springs out of the wall. Wasn't planted, God planted it. God, the wind scattered the seed there, but he studied all concerning the trees and all of the beasts, the cattle. No doubt every beast that you can think of. And we know he had beasts brought to him from other countries. And not only beasts, but fowls, birds, the scripture says. And of creeping things, those little insects, you know, that creep on the ground, the beetles and this is kind of off the subject, but we visited a place one time, and I don't know how many different types of beetles there are, but hundreds. If my memory's right, there were hundreds, and they were all on display in a museum up in Longview, Texas, I believe is where we were at. Anyway, beetles and creeping things, reptiles. Zoology, that's the subject here, the science here. And fishes, all the different fish of the seas. He studied them. And John Gill said he searched into all trades, building trades. We know he was an architect. Building, the way he designed the temple that was built. He searched into all, John Gill said he searched into all trades and manufactures to understand everything in politics, how kingdoms were raised up and how they were put down and how kings ruled in other places, relating to kingdoms and states and the government of them, to observe all the actions of men, both wise and foolish. Both the wise actions of men and the foolish actions of men. He studied into all of these things. He had the time. He was a king. He had the wealth. And people visited him. That verse that we read there in chapter 4 of 1 Kings said, all kings of the earth. In other words, all the kings that were surrounding his kingdom, they all visited him. We, of course, are most familiar with the Queen of Sheba, who came. And remember, her statement was, the half had not been told unto me. When she observed Solomon and those who waited upon him, his kingdom, the wisdom that God gave him. What qualified Solomon to make such a statement? To preach such a message, Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Well, we see what qualified him. The wisdom that God gave him, and then his pursuit. He gave his heart to study. And notice what he says here, this work of searching out wisdom. Notice in the last part of verse 13. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. You see, he recognized and he confessed that part of the judgment of God upon man for his disobedience wasn't only that he should earn his bread by the sweat of his brow, but he should also, by the sweat of his brain, achieve to knowledge. To Adam, before he sinned, that knowledge came easy. It came easy to him. But to fallen Adam and all of his sons, like you and I, knowledge comes through hard work, through labor. And that's what he says God gave to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Third, what qualified him? Notice in verses 14 and 15, he acknowledges what he had found. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now notice this, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. He had seen all the works done under the sun. And notice that word, behold. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. And behold, as though he himself was surprised of what he found. And he knew this would be a surprise to those who read his message. Matthew Poole said that this behold indicates that to Solomon, what he saw came as a great surprise to him. Therefore, he knew that it would seem strange to those who read his sermon. Many think that what is translated here, vanity and vexation of spirit, because it is translated, I believe, in the book of Hosea, the same root word, by feasting or feeding on the wind. Feeding on the wind. You know, if you're hungry and your stomach's growling and you just open your mouth and take a big bite of wind, not much to it, is it? I don't think that would stop your stomach from growling, from hunger. And that's what Solomon says, that he realized that after seeing all the works that are done under the sun, it's all empty, it's all vain. It's the vexation of spirit. It's like feeding on the wind. It's unsatisfying. And not only is it unsatisfying, but it is troublesome. The obtaining of a vast amount of knowledge does not. Now listen. Here's this man with all of his wisdom given to him by God and all of his research, his knowledge. And he came to see that with all that he had, it cannot make straight that which is crooked. It just cannot do it. Look ahead in chapter 7, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 13. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? That which is wanting in wisdom and knowledge to make straight that which is crooked is so great, he said, it cannot be numbered. There's something in man. There's something in you. There's something in me when we come into this world. And we know what it is, those of us who have been taught of God. We know that there's something called sin. Sin. that we inherited a sinful nature from our father Adam, that we come into this world depraved. That is, every faculty of man was ruined in the fall. We are depraved. We have a fallen nature. And that all the natural learning and all the knowledge of this world can never make that straight. No doubt Solomon, as a king, he desired to reign and to rule. He wanted his kingdom to be upright. He wanted people to live right and treat others right and to act right. But he realized that there's something crooked, that which God hath made crooked. With all of his knowledge, all of his learning, he could not make straight. Men today, they talk about our environment, and they think if we could just put men in a perfect environment, everything would be all right. No, it's not our environment. It's us. The problem's on the inside. You know, in the early centuries of the Christian dispensation, some of those people were misguided and misled, and they thought, well, if we can just get away from society, we'll go and live in a cave. We won't bathe anymore. We won't shave. We'll be hermits out here in a cave somewhere, and that's going to solve our problem. But when they got in the cave, they found out the problem was not outside. The problem was inside the cave. It was in them. And that's what we see here, that Solomon found out. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. The great philosophers, and you know them, they're still being studied, some of them. The philosophies of some of those men are still being taught in the universities. And yet, they could dream of a utopia, but they never could achieve a utopia. Why? Because that which is crooked cannot be made straight. Now, man cannot make it straight. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 42. Thank God for the gospel. Thank God for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and this gospel promise here in Isaiah 42 in verse 16. This is what God promised that he would do. I will bring the blind by way that they knew not. And all of us by nature are spiritually blind. Spiritually blind. We can't see that we have a problem. We can't see that we are sinners. And we certainly cannot see God's remedy unless God, as he promises here, leads the blind by way that they knew not. We didn't know it. There's no understanding. Remember, the way of peace they have not known. And that list in Romans chapter 3, which shows the depravity of lost men and women, the way of peace, there's none that understandeth. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way, spiritually blind, actually dead, spiritually dead. And yet, here's God's promise. I will bring the blind by way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them. And now notice, and crooked things straight. Man does not have the ability to make that which is crooked straight. But God does. God does, and that's what he does in his people. The natural man is not crippled, but dead in trespasses and sins. And what man needs is life. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Go back to our text now. Fourth, he confesses his knowledge was great, but it was vexation of spirit. Verses 16 through 18. I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Now, if we heard someone say that, we would think, boy, he's full of pride. He's sure proud. You know, he's full of himself. But this was a true statement that Solomon made about himself, and he knew it was the Lord who had given him this wisdom. He said, I've gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Of all men other than the Lord Jesus Christ, Solomon had more wisdom. He was qualified to deliver this sermon on vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He also found that with much wisdom is much grief. To increase knowledge, increase sorrow. The more we learn, the more we realize how little we know. Sometimes I'm in my office back in the building and I look at all of those books that I have. God's blessed me, given me a number of books, and many of them, not all of them, but many of them I have read through more than once. And yet, I don't retain it. I don't retain the knowledge that I have received from those books. But some of it, yes. But sometimes I feel guilty and convicted of what the Lord has given me and how little I retain. I think that's part of what Solomon is saying to us here in this passage of Scripture, that with much wisdom, much knowledge, comes much grief because we realize how little we know. And remember this, he's speaking of things which are done under the sun, under heaven. It is good to know tonight that there is wisdom and knowledge that is just the opposite of this wisdom of things which are done under the sun. Earthly wisdom, as Solomon found, brings sorrow. It brought sorrow to him. But heavenly wisdom brings joy and comfort. I experienced this just recently. It was a strange experience to me, but I picked up a book that I've read once before, and I began reading it again, and it was such a blessing, such a joy, and I just thought, how blessed I am that I rejoice in this truth about God, about how God justifies sinners. What a blessing to just be thrilled with this knowledge. So we know tonight that there is wisdom and knowledge which is opposite from this worldwide wisdom of that which is done under the sun. Earthly wisdom, as Solomon found, brings sorrow. But heavenly wisdom brings comfort and it brings joy. The more we know about God, the more we love him. And the more... We read that psalm a few minutes ago, Psalm 26, and I think it's the third verse. David said, I have set thy loving kindness before me. What is God's loving kindness? Someone said it's God's love in action. I've set thy loving kindness before me. In other words, I set it before me. I think about thy loving kindness. I meditate upon thy loving kindness. I set it before me. How that God loved us from before the foundation of the world. And how that God loved us so much that he gave his darling son to redeem us and rescue us from an eternity separated from him, from God. I do this on purpose. I make it this decision. This is my action. This is my responsibility. I set thy loving kindness before me. There is wisdom. There is knowledge, which brings comfort and brings joy. But it's not that which is the wisdom and knowledge of things done under the sun. When we read about wisdom, I would just remind us tonight that the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "But we preach Christ, who is the wisdom and power of God." Christ is the wisdom of God. In Proverbs chapter 8, you see that especially brings out about wisdom being personified, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. The more we know about Christ, the more our joy is increased. The more we learn about Him. There's no sorrow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord, but there's joy and there's comfort. And I thought about this in closing, actually. The Apostle Paul, writing from a Roman prison cell. Now, if anyone maybe had cause to be discouraged, be cast down, it may have been Paul in prison, not for doing evil things, but for preaching the gospel, serving the Lord. And he wrote this in one of his prison letters, letter of Philippians. He said, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." He said, "I count everything else but dung, garbage, refuse for the knowledge of Jesus, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ." Think of how this knowledge worked in Paul. First of all, it taught him to be content in whatsoever state God's providence put him. Whatever state God's providence put him in, he said, "I have learned to be content." You know, when a person is content, that person's not murmuring and complaining, are they? And I know all of us from time to time, if we would be honest, we murmur. We murmur about the weather. We murmur about traffic. We murmur about this. We murmur about that. Paul said, this knowledge, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, this knowledge enabled him to learn to be content, he said, in whatever state God's providence put him. He said, "I've learned to abound, and I've learned to be abased. I've learned to have everything sufficient, and I've learned to be a necessity and be content in both states." That's what this knowledge enabled him to do. And number two, this knowledge taught him that labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes we get discouraged, I know. We all do. And we think, well, it doesn't look like the Lord's doing anything. It looks like, you know, things are going backward. We take one step forward and we end up thinking we're taking two steps backward, you know. But this knowledge enabled Paul to know and to write, "Be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And then third, this knowledge taught him to look forward to departing from this world. He was able to say, "To depart and be with Christ, which is far better." So the wisdom that Solomon, the knowledge that Solomon explored and found, were of things done under the sun. But thank God there is the wisdom, spiritual knowledge that brings comfort and joy to those to whom it is given. Yes, he was qualified. He was qualified to write this sermon. He was qualified by the knowledge, the wisdom that God gave him, and by his pursuit of knowledge, he was qualified. And his estimate was the things of this world, fame, fortune, riches, whatever it is that men set their hearts on, is vanity and vexation of spirit. You want contentment? We used to sing that hymn that said, you want real joy, wonderful joy? Have Jesus come into your heart. That's when you'll find contentment and joy. All right, David, if you will lead us in a hymn.